405 to the same intruder, 426. Quick Jesus and a chosen reign, that it is to form the sovereign reign, ascend the eternal plane from their resolve, your ready place. 412.
Thank you. that is with me as a subject, I hope, which the Lord will enable me to speak to you a little from, will be found in the chapter read, the 24th, the Gospel according to Luke, verse 34. 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, verse 34. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Before attempting to look particularly at the word read, I feel a desire to say certain things about our present state and condition. In the solemn, irreligious, and dangerous days in which we live, how highly desirable it is that the followers of the Lord Jesus, those who hope they are true believers in Him, should be firmly established in certain basic truths of the gospel. We hear of winds of change. We read of winds of doctrine. Connected with these, a word of cautionary exhortation that ye be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Rather that we should seek, who hope we fear God, to be found in the spirit and matter mentioned in the 6th chapter of that same epistle, where we read, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, but how? Having your loins girt about with truth. Do you ever think on these things, my dear friends, soberly, seriously, and ask the question within yourself frequently, do I really know anything savingly of the truth as in Jesus? I like, if helped, to say just a word very simply to the younger ones and the children, and while it is fresh in my mind, I believe I must attend to that duty now, though I may not perhaps say anything specially to them any further today. I want to bring before you a certain little scripture. I should be so thankful if some of you at least took this little scripture home in your memory and pondered over it, perhaps made it a matter of prayer that you might be found included in it. The Apostle John, when he was a very old man, wrote this in a little letter: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I do hope I've put that sufficiently clearly that it may remain in your memory and cause you to ponder. What a mercy it would be if it was the means in God's hand of causing you to consider your ways, whether they are indeed in truth. Now we have before us this morning what I feel I may safely describe as a basic truth, one upon which our hopes may well be founded upon, one which, if it's a foundation truth with us, and I hope it is, will stand us in good stead, because it rests upon entirely the work, person, and purposes of God. It's indestructible, unopposable, whatever man may try to do. The Lord is risen indeed. What could be more positive than this? And though a man may attempt, rightly, to emphasize this, he cannot, whoever he is, apply it to anyone with power. But there is one who can do this, and it is to him that our eyes should be directed and our petitions made, that he would apply this precious truth in all its comfort, as well as its instruction and its stabilizing nature and character, to our souls in these days of confusion of thought and multitude of doctrines. But for this, the Apostle makes it very clear in the Epistle to the Corinthians, our hope is vain. It seems a sorry thing to say, but we have that scripture to support that declaration. Apart from this, everything is void. Your faith is vain, said the Apostle, you're yet in your sins. And we've been found false witnesses, because we have declared that God did raise him from the dead. Now, I believe some of you will agree that to read that first part of the chapter is a somewhat heavy task, until the Spirit directed the Apostle to change from the negative to the positive. He boldly asserts, in confirmation of the word before us this morning, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If the Lord will help me, and I need his help, I want to look at the benefits, at least some of them, as they may be shown to me, which accrue, follow, as the result of this precious truth. One thing I ought to mention, because it is of the utmost importance, that this, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, was for the honor and glory of God. There can be no higher reason for it than that. That God, that supreme and holy being, should be honored and glorified. And he was. Oh, so greatly, by this wondrous event. It set the seal of divinity on all the manifestations of God throughout the previous scriptures to the New Testament. It set the seal of God that all that the prophets had uttered concerning what Jesus should do was now fulfilled. Oh, how wondrous is this, And when we consider that this brief declaration is the means of setting the seal upon the scriptures of truth as they knew them in those days, I say this should and is, and I hope it ever will, exalt God. If we've gathered rightly this morning, and one might well question why we've gathered, I do hope it is that we might be enabled to pay a tribute of praise today to a victorious Jesus. So recently we rather mournfully and quite properly thought, I hope, to sympathize with a suffering Savior. But today, how different is this day as it was on that day? An entirely different day, a triumphant day, a day when one rose victorious, a conqueror, asserting his divine right. But it was on behalf of others than himself. I do want to bring this aspect of the resurrection before you now, that it was on behalf of his children. He died for them. Now he has risen on their behalf. They, oh, that we could appreciate this, are graciously and miraculously included in his resurrection. You sung a hymn just now. I'm always thankful, I hope, when any word comes in with a ray of light, especially if it's with a measure of power. The words that struck me in the hymn were few, but very pointed. This sacred time, I saw in a moment how it bound us graciously, miraculously, wondrously to Jesus when he rose, mystically. What a truth is here. When he rose, mystically his church rose with him. As sure as he rose, so did they in the eyes of God, so will they presently, actually. Oh, the wonder of this. Who shall rightly exalt the Savior, since all that he did was for his church? Does that bare statement satisfy you? I hope not. You'll rejoice in that, but you'll want something more than this, if you are a living soul. There'll be a question arise in your mind sometime concerning that great day, when there's to be such a solemn division. And there will be those, we are told in the Word of God, who will be found on his right hand. And there will be those on the left. Does the question ever occur in your minds, my dear friends? I do hope it does. Shall I among them stand? Worthless, yes. The least worthy. Shouldn't understand you if you thought you were. But nonetheless, hoping and praying for an interest in that great work, the work of salvation. It's such a brief word we have this morning, but oh, how full it is of power. How it reveals that God is in this matter, that salvation is indeed as Jonah said it was. Salvation is of the Lord, from first to last, and in every detail of it. His word is perfect and his work the same. It's effectual. It has results. It bears fruit. But I've wandered from my point, which was that essentially in this resurrection, God was honored. His word was vindicated, and everything that had been uttered concerning the Lord Jesus had proved to have been from God. To sum up on this glorification of God, the Lord Jesus himself, he spoke as only God could, though he was still upon earth, because he had not at that time passed through death. Yet, in his Godhead as well as his humanity, he was able to say, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Lord is risen. Indeed, he has triumphed. And do you realize what this has done? He passed through death. We read in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews that he might conquer and overcome him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. But, my dear friends, let us consider this a moment. Death, effectual though it was, and I wouldn't say one word to belittle it, had death triumphed, and the Lord been retained under its power, Satan would not have been vanquished, nor would death have been finally overcome. To overcome, he must resume his life. His Holy Spirit must be reunited to his holy body. This word contains more than you and I will ever perceive in this life, brief though it is. The Lord is risen. Yes, he's a conqueror now. Hell and death are vanquished foes. Satan is triumphs over. He tried hard to win. I believe the more you see of the workings of the devil in seeking to interfere with the work of salvation, the more you will see how far he was allowed to go before the Lord Jesus triumphed. He even wrought through Peter with a suggestion, this should not be to thee. No, you won't be crucified. You mustn't be crucified. The insinuation of Satan, what you might call an almost 11th hour, to attempt to prevent what God had decreed must be done. You'll see his hand in numerous ways in the scriptures, working hard to prevent this event. And in the final, you see, they did their best as far as it was humanly possible to prevent the resurrection. Craftily, those in power went to Pilate and said, now look, this deceiver, I hardly like to use the word, but they did. Said that after 3 days he would rise again. Now we suspect that his disciples will come and take him away and then spread this. We want this prevented. That's in simple language, but that's exactly what they tried to do, my dear friends. And they set a watch. One thing they didn't know, wasn't there? They didn't know that a Roman soldier, as courageous as he was no match for an angel from God. An angel came down And those poor men must have been frightened out of their lives. They're only men. You think of the circumstances from their point of view. A glorious visitor from heaven came down and rolled away the stone. It is thought by those who are interested in scriptural history that for a time they were so overcome that they had no idea what was happening. And when they did sufficiently recover, they fled from sheer fright. The Lord is risen, and no power on earth can prevent it, nor the devil either. That's in the word this morning. The Lord is risen indeed, there's no doubt about it. He's risen to conquer death and hell, and open the gates of heaven for all of his children, and to make it possible. You realize this? That when our spirits, if our spirits, are separated from our bodies presently, there is the certainty of their reunion in that certain great day when Jesus shall reappear. This is because he has risen. He has conquered death and hell. And more than this, shall we ever succeed, we poor people who hope we are servants of God, in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not while we're here. Try as we may. This sets the seal on total pardon for sin. You realize this? One of the greatest of benefits to God's children. The resurrection indicated, if only I can put this as I have it in mind, that God was satisfied. The debt was paid. This was the assurance of it. To speak very reverently, one might say it constituted the risen. The Lord is risen. And so, all of the sins of his people are blotted out. The huge debt is paid. And God is honored. His law is satisfied. And heaven stands open for inheritance. Do you believe these truths? Did I mention at the commencement certain basic truths? That Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, their Redeemer, that he is the Son of God, that he came from heaven in fulfillment of Scripture. You know, I've made an omission now that's very serious. But not too late. One of the most important things connected with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is that it fulfilled Scripture. Jesus himself, when he was upon earth, frequently referred to the importance that the Scripture must be fulfilled. The Scripture cannot be broken. The word of God must stand, even to this extent. Savior said this: heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, nor God's words I choose to. In prophecy, this was ordained. This was the mind of God. This was the intention and purpose of God, decreed from all eternity in that covenant of grace made ere time began. This is the fulfillment. It is yet to come. But it is not my province today to deal with that which still remains to be fulfilled. There is yet which remains to still be fulfilled. But there is opened by this act and by this scripture a future for the children of God. I want to come back now to something quite simple to illustrate what I mean. There are many religions in the world today, very many indeed, far more than I could hope to explain in all wisdom. What I want to say is that the advantage, the privilege of the Christian religion is that it has a definite future. Far too many, without going into detail, of the religions today concern this present life only. Our religion, may I say that? I hope so. Our religion has a future, a gracious expectation. It is referred to in the Epistle of Peter as that glorious inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Could there be a more suitable, desirable, gracious religion than that which is revealed in the scriptures of truth, and which I earnestly hope we may be the subjects of and believers in? The Lord Jesus wrought out a work beyond description for a poor, unworthy community of sinners. They include a vast number of sinners who were in total need of absolute forgiveness through free mercy. That's the gospel. It's summed up in this: and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. I wish I could get into the wonder of this precious truth this morning. The Lord is risen indeed. This is sorely tried. We're surrounded today by Sadducees. What are Sadducees, you may ask? Well, briefly, they say there is no resurrection. Sorry to have to say that there is that in each of our hearts that would readily become a Sadducee if permitted. Comfortable sort of a doctrine if you wish to live freely and loosely, isn't it? And Satan, at the present time, has caught a very large number, I fear, of the human race in this snare. It is a net, and only God can deliver from it. They're entrapped in this sorry delusion. It's my duty to warn as well as to comfort. Satan's got people today thinking, if there's no hereafter, if it is true that when we die that's a finish, why, we can do just what we like. And they do. That's the reason. He has blinded their eyes. Oh, how solemn. Do you believe this? Is it a mercy to see? In the sense in which the Lord said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Oh, the wonder of being delivered from this awful delusion, and to believe what we have brought before us this morning, because that's why it's here, my friend. It's to confirm, it's to establish. It's that our feet may stand firmly, because trial will come. Trial has come. Exercise will come. Opposition may increase, who knows? And shall we stand? We must stand, as God enables us, upon this basic truth. The Lord is risen indeed. It's no fallacy. You may say to me, perhaps, and I know children do, because I hear them, oh, but teacher says this. We're told that. And we read this in such a book, and that in such a book. I know. And I sympathize with you. But I can't encourage you in that, and I don't wish to. My young friends, read this book. Read this book. And try, as God may help you, to believe what it says. The Lord is risen indeed. There is heaven to follow and hell. Equally certain. Which shall it be? For his people, as I've tried feebly to indicate, there is this glorious future assured, because he is the first fruit. This means, in special and spiritual language, that he is risen on their behalf, has entered heaven on their behalf, and as certain as he is there, so will they presently also be. The Lord grant you may believe this. Never mind what teacher says, if it's opposite to the scripture, do cleave to the words of Jesus. Take notice of what he says, then you'll be saved. You'll walk surely. If you walk in the truth, you'll stand firmly. If you stand on the scriptures of truth, the Lord is risen. There is a heaven, and there are a people who fear God, and with them it is and shall be well. Yes, even as one has written, well, while life endures. Well, when called to die. Now, how wonderful it would be, and what a privilege it would be, if we might be found for a few moments this day in the spirit of the psalmist. I felt attracted to this word for some reason, and therefore concluded that it was the will of God I should bring it before you in connection with my text this morning. In Psalm 18 we read this: The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Well, if it is possible for a poor man to come into a place of worship with that desire, I believe I did this morning hope that the Lord would so lead me into the preciousness of this truth that the result might be that he, his precious name, and his glorious person might be exalted. One wonders if this has been so. We've got a wonderful God who looks not on the outward appearance as man looketh, but he looketh at the heart. And known to that great God this morning is the motion of every heart that has gone out toward him in adoration, thanksgiving and praise for the gift of his dear son and for his wonderful work. Did you ever, at any time, in all simplicity, but with great sincerity, before God in secret, thank him for Jesus Christ? I should hope his people do. There's every reason to. A dying Lord, a suffering Lord, a risen and triumphant Lord, an ascended Savior, a living intercessor. And should we not, as often as God helps, offer to God a note of praise for so great a Savior? This is worship. This is praise. This is that which is acceptable to God. A realization of the magnitude of his gift contrasted with their unworthy reception of it. This to stimulate within us a spirit of appreciation and an earnest desire to offer unto God thanksgiving and pay our vows unto the Most High. As the result of this precious testimony, the Lord is risen indeed, we've called to join with the psalmist in Psalm 34. Oh, that we could, feelingly. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Wouldn't we be a favored community this morning, today, if this should be our sweet privilege, to desire to magnify him, to try to exalt him, and when we sing, to do so with an earnest inward desire to offer a small tribute of praise for such singular mercy, such high favor, such wonderful privilege as to be esteemed a follower of Jesus Christ and a believer in him. The benefits and advantages that follow are beyond all my powers to describe. But let me just remind you very briefly of one of them. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Do take that sweet word home. Do meditate upon it, my friend. You better spend a little time in that way than the way we so often do, I've included myself. These precious truths were revealed more constantly and powerfully to us. I feel persuaded there would oftener be flowing from our hearts a stream of spiritual worship to God. What does he say? What did Jesus say? And it said to you and I, if we're his, if only we had ears to hear, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. On what account? Because of the sufferings of Jesus, and because of his resurrection, and because of all that he is at the present time. How short mortal tongue falls in seeking to proclaim the wonders of redeeming love and the power of Christ salvation. The Lord will help me. I want just for a minute or so to speak of the last clause. In the first clause, we have revealed divine power. In this second clause, we have clearly revealed to us divine love, pardoning mercy, to an extent beyond my poor powers to describe, hath appeared to Simon. I want you to consider now, as perhaps you've never done before, the exact condition and feelings of Simon at that time. It will help you if you think of what he had been. He had been their leader, you know, of the 12. He was their spokesman. There are people who know the original language who have reason to say that he was considered to be the eldest and the senior. And seniority among the Hebrews and Jews was a very important thing, far more than it is with us. He was then in a unique position among the disciples. And think what he'd say. I'm sure he did. Think what he'd say. Though all men deny thee, yet will not I. I'm ready to go to prison for thy sake. Ah. And then think what he did say. No, I don't know him. No, I wasn't with him in the garden. I don't know what you're talking about. Then think what he must have said at the time when Jesus was crucified. He was only a man, you know. Poor man, he must have been crushed. He must have thought thoughts like these. What will my fellows think of me now? How can I face them? And far more important than that, what will Jesus think? What can he think of me after what I said? And yet, you know, I don't believe that Peter was ever without hope. Why not? Because the Lord looked on Peter. Now, what was in that look, my friend? Anger? No. Pity? Yes. Compassion? Yes. Love? Yes. Pardon? Yes. But how humbled that poor man must have felt. How humiliated. And yet you see, when Jesus rose, he appeared Simon. Put everything right for him. Yes. Settled him again. Received him into the family. Put him where he was before. Only Christ could do this. But, oh, I'm coming to a word, I'm afraid you'll have to have it. I often repeat it. On such love, my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free, say, was lost in holy wonder. Why, O God, such love to me. I believe Peter felt that, if ever man did, when Jesus appeared to him, and when he sent a special message to him, tell my disciples and Peter. Yes, include Peter, the poor man's brokenhearted. He needs comfort. He needs reassuring. He needs to know that I'm still the same. You see a fresh beauty in that word. It's so brief, but how little we consider what lies behind these truths. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't alter. Isn't that a mercy? It's still the same. Well, we do know this, that if a person is to be strong in the faith of God and strong in the service of God, first lesson he's got to learn is his own weakness. And that was a very bitter lesson that Peter was learning, but he did learn it. And you see, when once the lesson was finally learned, that Jesus set before him and us too, without me you can do nothing. Peter learned that very painfully. But you see, when the time came, in spite of opposition, in spite of the powers that be, in spite of the fact that he was facing the very people who crucified his Lord, he said, "Whom ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, he's Jesus, the Son of God." I saw a great wonder for the first time yesterday in that word, "then." Peter opened his mouth. Then, after what he'd passed through, after what the Lord had shown him, after what the Lord had done by way of reviving him and renewing him and receiving him and equipping him and qualifying him and giving him of his Holy Spirit, then opened he his mouth. The Lord pardon all that has been amiss. Amen.
The Lord will inspire me to an address on Thursday evening. In number 751 to the King of Richmond Street, 294. The Savior lives no more than that. He lives, the Lord is thrown on upon. He lives triumphant for the grave. He lives in the eternal eternity.
and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.